It's been a long time since I've been up here, so it's great. I should say it's nice to be with you all, see some familiar faces, and, you know, I think it's been, well, since before COVID, since I had an opportunity to speak. So I appreciate the opportunity. As you can see, we're going to start to look at Paul's letters, not Paul Roberts' letters, but the Apostle Paul's letters, and we're going to see what he has to say to us and what the Holy Spirit has to say through him. And I think it's going to be an interesting study. I know it will be for me. I'm going to do it a little bit differently maybe than what you would think, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. If you kind of think back, I know some of you were here when we talked about... What's up? Something wrong with the sound? You can hear me. Okay, yes. I have the amplification turned all the way down, and the reason for that is... because of the Zoom stuff, the way we have it set up, and I still have to work with the sound to get all the settings right. So just bear with me if I'm not talking loud enough and you can't hear me, just raise your hand and I'll ask you to put your hand down. Anyway, we're going to go through Paul's letters. You might remember, it was probably a couple of years ago, I guess, I had been going through a series on Bible study, and we had gotten to the section where we were talking about context. And one of the... points of context we had mentioned was literary context. So what type of literature is it that we're looking at? What genre in the scriptures are we looking at? We know that there are a bunch of different genres in the Bible. We have historical narratives, so think about like Genesis and Exodus and the books of Kings and Chronicles, and I would even put the Gospels and Acts in there, although they can kind of stand on their own. They have some special features, but historical narratives where we're kind of telling history. Then we have books of law, like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, things like that. Poetry, so we have Psalms, and we've got Song of Solomon, and a bunch of other poetry that gets scattered throughout the prophets and things like that. We have wisdom literature, so I'm thinking particularly of Proverbs here, but Ecclesiastes as well, and there's others that we could include in that. And prophecy, of course, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, all those guys, right? So all the prophets. Apocalyptic literature, which is it's really part of the prophecy books, but the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book in the Bible, would fit into that genre. And then we have letters. There's some other subgenres in there, so we could have some parables and other types of literature that kind of gets interspersed in those others, but these are the big guys. Right? So letters is one of the types of literature that we find in the Bible. And in the New Testament specifically, 21 of the 27 books of the New Testament are written as letters. So why am I making a big deal of that? Well, I put this little word here, books, in quotes, because I think it kind of leads us down the wrong path sometimes. As we think about these things, we don't want to think about them as books. We say they're the books of the Bible, and that kind of makes sense, and we divide them into chapters and verses, and that makes it easy for us to preach from. Or to study from, because we can all get then on the same page and know where we're talking from. But really, they aren't books. The letters are not books. A book is something usually that you think of an author sitting down and saying, okay, you know, this is what I'm going to write about, and think through it systematically and do some research and pull that in and write a book. And it could be a story book or something like that as well, but you think of it as being this... effort that takes time and is done over a period of time and is put together after doing a significant amount of research or thinking. But a letter is not like that usually at all, right? Especially a short letter is something that somebody just sits down and writes for some reason, whatever that reason might be. And they're not really, you know, researching and doing all that kind of work that you would to do a book. And so I think it's really helpful for us to remember as we look at Paul's letters, that's exactly what they are. They're letters. Paul is writing to a group of people most of the time, or sometimes individuals, and he sometimes has other people who have written the letter with him, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But these are letters that are written for very specific purposes to specific people in specific situations, And it's helpful for us to kind of understand what those are. 13 of those 21 books, letters, were written by Paul. And so we're going to go through those, Lord willing, in this order. So I'm not a biblical historian, so don't quote me on the dates. I'm going based on what I think the consensus of the conservative scholars today are. There's some controversy over whether Galatians should actually be first or down here somewhere. I'm not going to argue that point. Originally, I was going to handle it first, but then I looked back and I'm like, okay, Sam actually just preached through Galatians before he preached through Ephesians. So it's actually more convenient for me to just leave Galatians down here. And so we'll get to Galatians after we go through Thessalonians and Corinthians and Romans. And that way, hopefully, I won't overlap Paul with our study on Tuesday night. But we'll see how that goes. So anyway, this is the order that we're going to go in. He wrote 13 letters, and I've divided them here as letters to the churches and then letters to individuals that are sometimes called pastoral epistles or pastoral letters. And we'll try to handle these in order. But how am I going to do this? I'm not going to spend a lot of time, hopefully, in each letter. So my idea is to kind of fly over and do a high-level view of these letters. First of all, I think that's the natural way to read letters, is to get that gist all at once. That's how they were intended to be read. And then we can dive down in maybe a little bit and see some things along the way. But we're going to start with that 50,000-foot view. I have a bunch of different reasons for why I want to do it that way and why I think the Lord really wants us to get an overview of these things before we start diving into some of the details. But as I mentioned, letters were intended to be kind of read that way. So we're going to do a little bit of an exercise here to talk about context, why it's important, first of all, to get the big picture before you start getting into the details. So somebody tell me what you see there. Anybody? You see a square? Okay. Well, look within the square. You know, stay within the box, friend. I know you have trouble doing that, but if you can, stay in the box. Anybody? What do you think it is? A wing, okay. Anybody else? A what? A blanket, okay. Any other ideas? All right, let's see if this helps. Does that help? Yeah, Jasper. An eye, okay. All right, so did it help to expand it, or did you get that before I expanded it? After, okay. So it helped to see a little bit more of the context, right, to know what this thing is. And actually, if I go out farther, then everybody can see it, right? So now we put it in the context, and you can see this is an eye. Like, there's no question about it. But so tell me what this eye goes to. What is it part of? You think it's a horse, okay? A dog, all right? So what's your certainty level of that? Like, how certain are you, Fran, that it's a horse? 70%. Esther, how certain are you that it's a dog? No, she didn't. 50%. Okay, well, that's not bad, right? You could flip a coin. You could be right or wrong. Okay, that's not bad. Does that help? That's another part of that animal. That help? Still could be a horse. Still could be a dog. Could be a skunk. All right, so now it's even getting more confusing, right? We've got more data, so we're piecing it together. We're starting to figure out what this thing is. But how about now? What do you see there? It's another part of that same animal. It's not the scale. You know. Yeah, anything? No? What'd you say it was? A nose. Yeah, it is a nose, right? So now do you know what kind of animal it is? A what? A cow? Okay, that's a new one. So now we've gone from, what do we say, a horse, a dog, a cow, we're kind of all over the place. How about I just go like this? So there you go, right? So now you see all those parts in their context, and you know exactly what it is. It's a little puppy. And so we're obviously interested in finding out more about the puppy. And now that you know that it's a puppy, if you wanted to study the nose or the eye or the ears or that hair in between his eyes there or whatever, you could dive into that, and not only would your study of that part be richer because of the context that you know around it, but you'd see how all those parts work together. Right? So that's really the point. That's really the point of kind of getting that high level view. Alright, now I'm going to show one more illustration, but I have a disclaimer before I do so. This is from a television show. I believe I've cut out anything that is offensive. I really hope I have. So I know I'm skating on thin ice, but, and I'm not condoning that you watch the show or anything. I just think this clip is a really good illustration of what we sometimes do in Bible study. Okay? So let's see if this works. If it's really loud, I'm going to go adjust the... before that, I'm going to give you a little context. Just so you know what's happening in this scene. This guy that you're going to see here, he has a honey bear, and he's squeezing it into his cup of tea. Okay? His name's Gavin. He's the CEO of the company, and he's about to go on a business trip. But he had just given his employees, his top-level employees, some instruction of what to do while he's gone, and he had asked them to work on this presentation. Okay? All right, so just watch.
What about the spotlight? Should it be wider?
I had the same thought.
As did I. I can speak with the technical team, please.
Is there anything else you'd like us to take care of?
Oh, the bear is sticky with honey. See you soon.
The bear is sticky with honey. What does he mean by that?
I don't know.
The bear is sticky with honey. Those were his exact words.
But what does that mean?
Well, Gavin speaks in parables.
I think what Gavin is saying is, consider the bear, and all this pizzazz is like the honey, and it's become too sticky. There's too much of it. It's all over him.
Incorrect. Now, see, the whole launch is the bear, and the honey is the pizzazz. The bear needs more pizzazz. The bear is ravenous for pizzazz.
Okay. Now, this goes on for a while. We'll cut out a lot of it. But they continue, they form two camps of belief now, based on the text that they have from their boss. Alright, so the next scene.
You don't speak for Gavin.
I don't need to. This is the word of Gavin.
Alright, forget it. You do it your way,
I'll do it mine.
Fine.
Gonna show you.
Okay,
I'll make it clear for us, okay?
Gavin, I think you're really going to love the changes that my team has made to the presentation.
I think you might like ours even better.
Sorry, what changes?
We're presenting two paths, and you alone will decide which one we walk, Gavin.
Now, he never asked them to make any changes. He just simply said the bear is sticky with honey.
So. Why is this still here? I said it was too sticky. Don't you listen to anything I say?
The bear, sticky with honey.
Now, they didn't have the luxury of having the context in the beginning. Right? Had they had the context, if they had seen him standing there with the honey, they would have known exactly what he meant by the bear is sticky with honey. Right? But because they didn't have that context, they got it at the end, they spent all this time trying to figure out what does this mean, and they were scratching their heads, and they formed some theories, and they went down all these rabbit holes, and we tend to do the exact same thing. I know we've all been in Bible studies like that before. We've done it in our own personal Bible study. And, you know, even if you have all the context, it's not like you're going to know what everything means right away, but you're going to have a better chance of getting there, right? If you have the context up front. So that's how we're going to approach these letters as we come to them. First of all, we're going to try to approach them the way they were intended to be received by the recipients of the letter. So if you look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, the Colossian letter was written to the Colossians, and Paul said, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. So that letter was intended to be read. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I put you under oath by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. And then, of course, we also have this general principle in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul's not just talking here about reading the letters, but of reading Scripture publicly, until I come, give your attention to the public reading of Scripture to exhortation and teaching. Okay, so we have these instances or examples in the Bible of where letters or Scripture was read publicly to the church. And you can think about why a letter would be read out loud in public to the church. This was the way the information was to be shared. It wasn't something that was kept secret. But can you imagine if Paul sent his letter to the first letter to the Thessalonians, which we're going to look at next week, and he sent it to them, and they're like, all right, let's all get in a room, and we'll start at the first word, and we'll see what that means, and then we'll go to the next word. So, of course, that's not what Paul intended, right? What did Paul intend to happen with that letter? Anybody? Yeah, so somebody would stand up in the church, probably the same person, because you want that continuity, and they would read through the letter out loud to the entire church. Now, I'm sure that they went back later and started scrutinizing it and pulling things apart. And when they had multiple letters from Paul and from the other apostles that were also being written, they started to compare those letters and cross-reference them and do all of that kind of stuff. And we certainly need to do that. But the first way that they interacted with that letter was to hear it read publicly from beginning to end. Now, with the short letters, it's easy for us to do that kind of when we preach, right? I timed it. It takes about 10 minutes to read the first letter to the Thessalonians out loud. And so we're actually going to do that next week at the beginning of, well, maybe in the middle of the message. But certainly before you start your own personal study of a letter, you can do the same thing, right? So if you're going to start looking at Galatians, for example, before you get out the commentaries and start going verse by verse or word by word, read the letter. Like, read the whole thing from beginning to end. And get those big parts of the letter, that logic, the flow, the main points that the writer is intending to get across. And then it would be a lot easier to fit all those little parts into the big parts, right? So these are just some tips, and these are not, you know, this is not law or anything, as you know. Of course, nobody does what I ask anyway, so no big deal. But these are tips, really, that I've kind of followed in studying Paul's letters, and I think they're helpful for me, so maybe they will be for you as well. To read the letter from start to finish in one sitting, preferably out loud. I hear things a lot differently, and I understand them a lot differently when I hear them out loud than when I do reading just silently, right? So, but whatever works for you there, read through the letter and ignore those chapter divisions, which can really be problematic in my mind because they're artificial, they were not in the original text, and they sometimes break up the text in a way that is not natural. And so it's good just to read through. A letter didn't have headings or sections or anything like that. It was just written from the beginning to the end. And Paul is notorious for having very long sentences, even in the original Greek, where there was no punctuation or anything. But he just had very long sentences. And that means you're really supposed to get that thought all at once and not be breaking it up into little parts, right? But to get that thought all at once, that's why Paul wrote that way. He had some very complex logical arguments that he wanted you to get from the beginning to the end. So ignore the chapter divisions. Don't look at the verses or anything when you first read the letter. And then try to answer this question or have it in the back of your mind maybe while you're reading or after you've read. Why was the author writing this letter? There's tons of clues in every single one of Paul's letters why he was writing that letter. What was the situation in the church at the time that he had to write this letter for? What was it that prompted him to write it? And what was his motivation for writing it? So that really helps us to put the letter into context. And all of that's contained right there in the text. We don't have to be looking at other sources or pulling out any other kind of works or commentaries or anything. We can get that right from the Bible itself. Okay? And then try to notice, and you might not know why I'm saying this here, but we're going to try to do an experiment. I'm way over time, but we'll try to do an experiment in a little bit. If we don't get to it today, we'll do it next week, through the book of Galatians and try to trace the tone or the emotions of the writer, okay, through the entire work. It's important because that's part of the context. It might not seem important. You're like, we can just look at this verse very clinically and take it apart like a scientist dissecting something under a microscope and get to the theology of it. But what's the feeling behind it? Because that tells us something about the importance that the writer is putting on specific points. Where are they using strong language? Where are they using more conciliatory language and stuff like that? So notice the flow or the tone of the letter and the emotions as it flows through the letter. Then, sketch your own high-level outline. Now, I don't think the people in the church back in the day when Paul was sending these letters around were like, okay, we've read the letter, let's sit down and make an outline now. And start outlining Paul's letter. But we have the written word, And we have the option now of sitting down and actually thinking through these things at a little bit deeper level than just hearing it read to us. And this can be really helpful to go back to as a resource for you if you've sketched out your own high-level outline of how you've understood the letter. Then it helps you to fit things into that framework as you go through it verse by verse by verse. I say here, and I have this in kind of big things, sketch your own high-level outline. There's certainly a time and place to be looking at other people's outlines and commentaries and things like that. We want to make sure that we're checking ourselves and we're not like way off base or something. But the first time that you read through it, it's good to just let the text speak to you and say, what is it that you hear Paul saying in this letter? What are the big ideas that he's trying to get across? Let it speak to you. Don't let somebody else speak it to you. Let the text speak to you and be praying also that the Holy Spirit would help you to see what it is that he wants you to see in that letter. It certainly is something that I really encourage us all to do, is to kind of get back down into the source like that and do our own Bible study and look at that. What is the logical flow? How are the parts connected there? And you start to see that as you do that high-level outline. And then as you begin your verse-by-verse or section-by-section study of the letter, you try to keep that overall message in mind. What was it that, why was Paul writing this? How is that emotion flowing through the letter? You know, what are the logical components in it, and how are they connected? And once you have that in your mind, Fran, I'm trying to meet a deadline here, so sorry, I'm not calling on you right now. So we're going to start with a 50,000-foot view, and then, but I'm going to reserve the right to occasionally, I don't know how many of you have gone parasailing, but if you've ever been parasailing, you're up high. You're not at 50,000 feet, although it might feel like that. But when you're up there, you're looking down and things are a little bit small, but you have the option of coming down and like dipping your feet in the water. And so we're going to reserve the right to do that from time to time as we fly over these letters. And the reason is it's irresistible to do so, right? Where you see something, you're like, okay, that is really interesting. I need to go down there and see what that is. Okay, so we're going to go down and dip our feet in the water from time to time. That will allow me to, speak to things that I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching me about. But I'm hoping what also happens is that as we're flying over and you see things that interest you, you will do the same thing. So as we fly over these letters, you'll see some things you're like, wow, I need to explore that further. And you'll dip down into it and do your own study on that thing. Now fitting it into the context that you've gained from the 50,000 foot view. So that's my plan there. As the Lord wills, we will try to do that. So just real quick, this word epistle is kind of a Christianized word. It is a real word. It's not just made up. It comes from the Greek, epistole, but it means a letter. It means a specific type of letter. We're not going to really go into that in depth, but it's a particular one with a formal structure and an intended purpose. Okay, so it's not just some kind of a letter that somebody would write, for example, to a friend and just say, hey, how you doing? Although you do see that kind of stuff in Paul's letters. He wants to know how people are doing, and he tells them how he's doing. And there is that kind of interpersonal communication and connection, but it has more of a purpose than that. That there's some very specific and usually urgent reason why an epistle, a letter, needs to be written. Now, we won't spend a lot of time looking at the structure because we'll see that as we start going through the letters, but you can see Paul's standard opening includes these elements. Then he has a body of the letter, and that's highly variable. Sometimes it has a very detailed and logical progression of elements, other times not quite so much. And then a conclusion that could have a number of different things. I'm going quickly here because I want to try to get to that Galatians thing, just spin through it real quick. These are some typical openings by Paul, and I encourage you to kind of go through and look at all the openings in Paul's letters, and you'll find that he does use this same basic outline of stating the author, then who his audience is, having a short greeting usually, and then a prayer. Usually a prayer of thanksgiving. And you can see there he does that exactly in Philippians and Colossians. In Romans, he adds some more exposition here, as he certainly can do. And we do see an atypical opening that maybe we'll look at when we look at Galatians. So each letter was written for an urgent purpose, and I just want to remind us that these were not written as theological or philosophical textbooks, right? We need to gather all of that information from all of the writings in the Scripture. We can't just look at Romans, for example, or Ephesians or Galatians and think that we have everything in one of those letters that we need to understand about God and about us and about salvation, but that it's collected across these letters, and God in His providence saw fit to use the circumstances that prompted the writing of these letters to collect everything that we need in the Scriptures for us. It's an amazing thing. It's another topic for another time. But the authors wrote their letters, and we're talking about Paul, so Paul wrote his letters to address specific problems or issues that were arising in the church at the time. And just a mention here that all Scripture is God-breathed, but God used men who were most likely unaware that they were writing Scripture. But I think that's a really important point. As we approach the letters that Paul wrote, we should think of them first as letters written by Paul to the churches. But always have in the back of your mind that the Holy Spirit ensured that everything that Paul wrote was infallible in these cases, as we have collected for us in the Scriptures. And I think Alistair Begg here, I just have a real quick a clip from him that he kind of...
When we think in terms of authorship of the Bible, we have essentially a dual authorship. So it's true to say that Paul wrote Romans. It's equally true to say that God wrote Romans. And the great wonder of it is that without any violation of Paul's personality or his intellect, God, through the instrumentation of the Holy Spirit, both provided Paul and enabled Paul to write as he wrote. And that would be true for all the Bible authors. When David writes Psalm 23, it's not as if he came in after a hard day's work and was about to fall asleep when a voice spoke to him out of the blue and said, "Not yet, David, pick up your stylus, I've got some dictation for you." And then God said, the Lord is my shepherd, shepherd, I shall lack nothing, I shall lack nothing. There's no way in God's green earth that Psalm 23 was written that way. It was spoken out of the fullness of David's experience, both as a believer and as a shepherd. And he thought about these things, turned them over in his mind, and he picked up his stylus and he wrote. Nevertheless, Scripture insists that God so worked through such forms of inspiration that the result was, nonetheless, the Word of God.
There's just something to keep in mind as we approach the letters, to think of it as a communication from Paul, a man, to a group of other people, but with the Holy Spirit controlling his mind and heart to write those things that we need even today. So that's really important for us to understand. So when we're trying to discover the overarching meaning of the letter, we want to try to understand the message and the flow of the letter as a whole. That's really the first part. That's the first thing that we should be doing. Then, you know, trying to understand the author's intention or motivation for writing really helps us keep it in context. And then the author's tone or the emotional force in writing. And I want to just do this quick fly-through in Galatians. It only takes a couple minutes. If we had time, we'd read through the whole book of Galatians and you'd be able to see this very clearly. But I'm just going to pull out a couple points along the way. As we first see in Galatians, we see a clue here that there's an atypical opening that Paul uses. He usually has a prayer down here. There isn't really one. Some people might argue with me that there is a prayer hidden in here, but that is actually not the case. So we see that he starts right here with this message to the Galatian church. He says, "I'm amazed or I'm shocked that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." So, there were these situations that were happening in the Galatian church. What were those? Well, we start to see it in verse 7. It says, "I'm amazed," blah, 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 as we read, "that you are called by the grace of God for a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So here's the problem that Paul's talking about. There are these false teachers that have gotten into the church, and they're teaching, to make a long story short, they're teaching that even the Gentiles had to be circumcised, put themselves under the law in order to be saved. And Paul's reacting against this here. He says, that's not another gospel. That's not a gospel at all. They're trying to distort the gospel of Christ. And he responds rather harshly in the next couple verses. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, even now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now, we might not see the gravity of that term in the English as it's translated for us, but that is anathema, forever cursed by God, never to be redeemed again, right? So that's a harsh, harsh word that Paul's using at the very beginning of his letter as he addresses the Galatians. Now, this isn't addressed to the Galatians. This is addressed to those who are troubling the Galatians, but you see right away how Paul is setting the tone for his letter. What is the tone? What do you think the tone is? Anybody have an idea? What would you say his tone is here? What is it? Grief? Okay, certainly grief for the Galatians. What else? Frustration. Okay, nobody goes as far as me on this one. I think he's angry. I think Paul is livid. And as we read through, and I think I have support for this as well, as we read through and we see his choice of language, we see it actually move until we hit chapter 5 and we reach a crescendo. So let's look at that real quick. So Galatians 3, chapter 1, he spends some time defending his ministry and the apostles' ministry and why they're the ones that they should listen to and not these false teachers. But here in chapter 3, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit and are now being perfected by the flesh?" So these words, I've actually heard messages from preachers who make it seem like Paul is saying here, "Oh, you silly Galatians, how silly you are. Can't you see? You don't have to put yourselves back." No! That's not what he's saying at all. He set the tone at the beginning of his letter, and now he's kind of yelling at them. Like, "You foolish Galatians." And if we had this in our common vernacular now, it might say, not "are you so foolish," but "are you really that stupid?" Right? And we say, "Oh, but Paul would never talk like that." Well, let's see how he actually does talk as we progress through the letter. Now, he has some strong language down here as well. We're going to skip over that and go to chapter 5. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, tell you that if you have yourself circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who has himself circumcised that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." Now, I don't believe that Paul is teaching that they can lose their salvation. That's a different discussion for a different time. But these are strong words that Paul is saying to the Galatians. So he's angry at the false teachers, but he's also really upset with the Galatian church. Like, "Are you so foolish? What is wrong with you? Why are you doing this? Don't you know that if you do this, you have severed yourself from Christ? You've said that his sacrifice is worthless? Why are you doing this?" He is angry. He is angry. "You have fallen from grace." Now let's continue. Chapter 5. "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear the punishment, whoever he is." So he's like, we're going to find out who this is. Now, he's started to calm down in relation to the Galatians, and he's starting to encourage them that, "I know you're going to do the right thing here, but whoever's troubling you, we're going to find out who he is, and he is going to face punishment." Right? Those are not nice words. They're not calm words. They're angry words. They're words of indignation, righteous indignation. And then he says in verse 12, "I wish that those who were troubling you would even emasculate themselves." That's a hard word, right? They're like, "Well, what? That's not what my version says." It says, "cut themselves off." Well, actually, the word that's there is actually a lot worse than this one. It actually means, so Paul's talking about these guys who are saying, "You got to circumcise yourselves." We all know what that means. He's saying, "I wish these guys would even go farther than that and just cut the whole thing off." That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Just go the whole way, cut the whole thing off. If you doubt me, go look it up in the Greek. That's the word. Right? Emasculate themselves. This is strong, 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 strong language that Paul is using. He is flipping out. Right? He is angry at what is happening. It shows Paul's passion in his writing. Right? So that helps us as we go through the book to see how strongly Paul feels about these issues and how much he cares for the Galatian church, that he's willing to go to this level and use this kind of terminology to express his ideas and thoughts. Okay, so if we go into chapter 5, we see that Paul starts to come down that grade, right? He's now starting to calm down. And he starts to talk to them in practical ways about how they can live not under the law, because that's not going to help them live the kind of lives that God wants them to live, but to live by the Spirit. And he gives them strong, very practical instruction about how to do that. And then he ends with a somewhat atypical closing, and he writes this, "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand." He does this sometimes when he wants to make sure that people know this is a letter that I wrote. It's not some counterfeit. It's not somebody impersonating me, but it's me, myself. And then, of course, he talks again about how the circumcision is not the issue here, but a new creation, and all who follow this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And he ends with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." So Paul brings it back around. But it's important for us if we to understand, and there's a bunch of different arcs that we could follow through Galatians and through every single one of Paul's letters. Okay? But if we miss these things, so if we jump into the middle of the book, for example, and just look at one verse, we're going to miss that emotional arc that we see Paul go through as he writes his letter. Now, I will say that this, I think Galatians is really the most fiery letter that Paul writes. He certainly gets angry and upset when he's talking to the Corinthians and in some of his other letters as well. But here he really displays a lot of emotion, and you can tell by the words he uses and the way that he puts his sentences together that he's angry. Okay, and that helps us to understand, first of all, what it is he's trying to get across and how important these points are that he's trying to make. We could trace the logical flow as well, and we'd see some very, very interesting things. So all of these arcs are important to look at as we read through the letter, and the way that you can get there is just to read the letter. Don't let somebody else tell you what it means yet, right? Just read through the letter out loud to yourself and hear what Paul is saying in the language that he says it. And you'll be amazed sometimes with the things that you hear and understand about it. So, here's your assignment for next week, right? I went 5 minutes longer than I wanted to. But your assignment for next week, read 1 Thessalonians. I will tell you, I don't think Paul's angry in this one. He'll give you a hint, okay? And so, but think through it. Think through the first letter of Thessalonians and think, what kind of emotion or what is the emotional force that's running through the letter? Or what tone does he display in his writing? And why do you think he wrote the letter that he did? Or what are the reasons? There could be more than one reason. So you don't have to write these things down. Just kind of think about them, and we'll have a little bit of a discussion next week when we come. So thanks, everybody, and we'll close in prayer. Our Father, we just, again, thank you for your word. It is so amazing to us that you have put all of this in our hands, that we don't understand how you, in your infinite wisdom, have used men across all the centuries and millennia from different cultures and times and languages and personalities to write down the Word of God, and that now we have in our hands the complete revelation that you want us to have. We just thank you so much for that, Father. We just pray that as we approach it, that we would approach it with humility, and that we would approach it with hearts and minds that are open to hear what it is that you have to say to us through it. Father, we just again thank you so much for all the ways that you've blessed us, even here at this little church, and we just pray that we would go from this place as lights in a dark world, pray all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'm not up here because I'm in charge because I'm not. this congregational business meeting that we're going to have now should be very short, and we trust and pray that. But the problem is our chairman went to Kansas, and our vice chairman just left. So in the absence of those, I'm just trying to get things moving.